Let's turn to 119, Psalm 119, before we go to Timothy, and we will be finishing up. I don't know if, again, if you've been doing that, but I've only been doing the grouping for the Sunday that it falls on. 22 different sections. It's been wonderful. And I would, maybe even after we're done, I'd like to just start reading every little 8-verse section on Sunday mornings, just so we can get into our spirit the necessity of God's Word, how important it is, and what it can accomplish in our lives, things that we can't do for ourselves. So today we're going to be looking at 169 through 176, the last part of this. The Word of God says, Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I think, you know, I usually don't stop, but, you know, it's a choice, is what the psalmist is saying here. Let your hand help me, for I have chosen your word. So we have to make that choice every single day on those things that come and assail us. I have gone astray. Excuse me. I have longed for thy salvation, 174. O Lord, in thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it will praise thee. And let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Great time for an amen. Amen. Not for me, of course. That was a corporate amen. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this psalm. Help us to maybe go to it a little more often, Father, and go through these psalms. But this one just showing us how your word just needs to be in us, and especially in these times. So we thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Yeah, I've heard a lot, you know, like Leviticus, what is there? 27 chapters in Leviticus, I think. And some of us have read that all the way through. And when we talk about Psalm 119, oh my goodness, you know, it's 100 and some odd verses. It shouldn't be that hard. It should not be that hard. So I'd encourage all of us, let's just continue to look at that. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning, 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's not really a swan song, but he's kind of hanging up his cleats, if you would. He's passing the baton, we usually say. Passing the baton, not meaning we're raised, but just who do you turn around to? Who do you hand the awesome responsibility of the gospel to? Paul, in a sense, was handing it to Timothy, all the things that he taught him and trained him up over the years. He was basically saying, I'm getting ready to stop. Now it's your turn. And no pressure, but who do we pass the baton to? And I just wonder, is that something that one of us sitting here today, you know, there's other churches and everything, but who does Calvary Chapel pass the baton to? You know, I'm thinking I'm only going to preach for another 20 years maybe, and that's it. What happens then? But this is exactly what Paul is doing. And basically, like I said, he's passing the baton on to Timothy, instructing Timothy and us today as we hear these words, what really needs to be done to promote the gospel. That's our purpose. That's our reasonable service, that we would promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word, unashamed, getting it out there at every opportunity possible. And that's what he's telling Timothy, even though people, remember, you know, it says that they're going to turn their ears away from the truth. They're going to have itching ears, putting teachers that tell them the things they want to hear. Even with that coming down the pike, as you would, that people don't want to accept God's truth. Paul was telling Timothy, as I know the Spirit of God is at least speaking to a lot of hearts here today, that nonetheless, we have the same responsibility to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're saved. He didn't save us because we're just great and he couldn't live without us. He didn't save us because, oh boy, I could really do wonders. He saved us so that we might spend eternity with the one that loves us more than anybody, and that we might just go out there and share that with one other person in our lives. So we do have a responsibility to the gospel. Today we're going to be looking at 2 Timothy 4, probably 6 through 8 if we get through that. So let's go to God's word, see what he has for us. And sometimes you put a little extra pressure. Please anoint the words of the pastor today. And I mean, that sends shivers down my spine. But you know, the promise is that, yeah, it is good. Don't ever anybody either up here or open this book and throw it out to somebody unless you realize what we're standing in front of. Awesome. A living word. A word that can change people from death to life. This is critical. And, you know, sometimes pastors try to come up with all new approaches to the gospel and new ways to throw it in. They have to be powerful sermons, and like Jonathan Edwards, where people would crawl up the aisle on their hands and knees begging for salvation. Not every sermon is like that. It should always have the salvation message in it. But today, in a sense, what it is more, it's a teaching of what Paul was giving to Timothy, what the Holy Spirit is asking of each and every one of us. Just good, solid Bible teaching at times. And I think that's something that I read a statistic from John Corson, and I haven't had a chance to really check it, but he said that only 3% of evangelical churches, which we consider ourselves, have a midweek Bible study anymore. I mean, that would just stop me. We have one on Sunday with Craig, but most churches have done away with their midweek Bible study because various reasons. It's a little rough at night to come out and just sit for a couple hours and listen to a word or whatnot, but 3% of churches. So I wonder, where are the sheep being fed? Where am I being fed? So anyhow, the importance of God's word and our responsibility to the gospel is about to be handed. Verse 6 says, "For I am now ready," verse 5, "but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Father God, help us to see ourselves today. Help us to hear your voice speaking to our hearts in love, that you've got so much more for us and so little time. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's see how we can apply this. If we start in verse 5, you'll see right there that there are probably four areas that Paul gives to Timothy that need attention, things that he possibly needs to get moving on at this point in time. So one of those areas is the first thing he says, "But watch thou in all things." And if you feel comfortable, understand that. Watch. Watch thou in all things. What does he tell? What is the Spirit saying? Well, we know that, you know, the Word of God says that it says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Circumspectly means, and I've done this for 40 years, however, looking around. Sometimes we just, you know, the one I saw that really got me where a person could be in jeopardy was the person on the cell phone and then texting and fell into a manhole in New York City. You know, that's not funny, but why is it funny? We need to ask that. You got people walking into trees because they're texting. Walk circumspectly, and what the Holy Spirit is saying, watch everything. Give a look. I used to get paid, Rick, you know, you understand this theory. We got paid to a degree to watch people as an ex-cop. You watch people, find out what's going on, what's happening there. And the Holy Spirit is saying, watch everything that's going on around us so that we can start putting the pieces together of this puzzle called life that we're in right now. So that was one of the areas that needed attention that Timothy was supposed to get on. And I think that's one that I've got to watch a little bit more. What is really going on? So stick something in there and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5:6. You know, and these are just, and why I give these is hopefully to maybe get us to see that there's many more areas. You know, it says watch and pray with thanksgiving. You know, watch, don't sleep. Here's one that I hope sends each one of us on just a little deeper journey into what is the Spirit saying when he says watch in all things. Watch me, watch what's going on around me, watch people, so that I can start to see what's happening. And in Thessalonians, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober, clear-minded. God is telling us that while we watch all these things that are going on around us, that we're supposed to have a clear mind. We can figure these things out. We can watch as things are evolving and start to understand what it is, where we are going. The next place he tells us, and this is going to be rough, we're going to be flipping back and forth, but that's okay. Endure afflictions is another thing, an area that he told Timothy needed some attention. Endure afflictions. We look at afflictions, what are those? I mean, there are many. Every one of us, we might not be going through the same things, but they afflict us, don't they? They stop us at times. It could be maybe not even myself. It could be a family member that's enduring something. It could be us that's enduring something that just makes you want to pull the covers over your head. Wants you to, why? It's because God is saying, endure those afflictions. Sometimes the afflictions, we bring them on ourselves, or they just come to us in the place that we're in. And Pat's favorite statement is, don't take it personal. And I wonder, how can a guy or a woman, when something comes right at you and it's being done by a person to your person, how can you not take it personal? I'm starting to see the necessity of not taking things personal anymore. And if we do take them personal, give it to God. Amen. Endure the afflictions. Endure the affliction is what Paul is telling Timothy. Turn to Hebrews 12. We know this one by heart. Somebody should just... You mean I'm supposed to be happy? No, he didn't say that. Endure. Endure is sometimes we struggle, we strive through those things. Sometimes they're extremely hard when we watch people going through things that we love, then we lose people that we love, and we watch our children and other people just doing things that we know it's going to end up in disaster. But God is saying, I've got this. Give it to me. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. And in Hebrews 12, when we talk about enduring afflictions, I think this is one of the greatest instructions that we can receive. Wherefore, seeing we, all of us, are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're going to see today has a kind of a theme about a race, that we're in this course, we're in this race. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus. So remember, enduring afflictions. We're going to go through them. He told us in John that in this world, you're going to have troubles, tribulations, trials. But be of good cheer, I've overcome them. Again, God's got this. That's so hard at the time that we're being afflicted, when our friends leave us, when somebody tells us something we don't like, when we get things that come into our life that we never expected. It's so hard for our human part to understand God's got this. But in our spirit, we should have that knowledge that God has got every single one of us and everything we're going through to an expected end. So as we look at verse 2, it says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that's you and I, that was all the believers in the world that he could see from the cross. However that happens, that was the joy. I'm going to endure this affliction right now because I'm going to see Alice for eternity. I'm going to, you know, see Ezra for eternity. I'm going to be with Marilyn, the people I love. And if we don't think that he loves us that much, read Luke 12. We endure afflictions, and what's going to happen in Luke 12? It says that he's going to gird himself, and he's going to come over, and he's going to serve us. He might even wash our feet and understand, you know, I know where you were walking. Man, that hurt me too. God has got this. And he's saying, endure afflictions. Looking to me, the author and finisher of faith for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, and consider, analogizo, in the Greek, it's analyze, it's break this down like a math problem. For consider him that endured, again, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's the outcome or the result of not taking what Paul has been telling Timothy to heart. I'm not going to endure this. I've had it. I'm done. I'm done with him. I'm done with her. I'm done with this. I'm done with that. And we just walk away from everything. And God is saying, I got this. I mean, here you, we were dead at one time. I think we all kind of believe that to a degree spiritually. He made us alive. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with him for eternity. He's got that, right? You any questions about that other than, oh, I'm not good enough? Not those. God's got this. Why then would I think that he doesn't have my marriage? Why would I think that he doesn't have my finances? Why would I think that he doesn't have my children? Why would I think that he's not going to take care of this affliction that I've got? Why won't he take care of my anger? Why won't he take care? I think the reason is because we're not striving for what the Holy Spirit is trying to get into our hearts, minds, before we leave this place. So consider Jesus. He's got this. Do the work of an evangelist, it says. You know, and there's old jokes about that. An evangelist creates either revival or riot when he goes into a town. And it's, to a degree, it's pretty true. You start rattling some cages, and some people get a little upset. I think it was either Moody or somebody said that an evangelist should comfort the afflicted. Remember, we just heard endure affliction. So an evangelist should comfort the afflicted, but he should or she should also afflict the comfortable. You think about that a little bit, because people do not want to hear the truth of God. So he's telling Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And some of us think an evangelist is somebody that gets a $3,000, $4,000 check every month from the church or churches, and I go off to Maui, or I go off to some place I really like, and I walk around the beach and give God's word. That's not it. We had an evangelist in town last week. Did you see him? Yeah. Guy carrying a sign about Jesus. Shirt, pants, kind of like a Steve Sain thing. We think that one, oh, I couldn't do that. God's not asking you to do that. He asked that gentleman to carry that sign, possibly, and wear those clothing. He's asking you, the next time somebody says thus and so, you jump in there, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say go be an evangelist. We are evangelists, just proclaiming God's truth and God's word. I won't ask you to go back, but he lastly in 2 Timothy 4, he said, fulfill your ministry. And I stopped on that one this week too. And you know, it's real easy to, oh, my ministry is that I'm the pastor, right? I'm not so sure. That's something he's given to me, I know, but is that really my ministry? How much time do we really spend thinking, what is my ministry? Oh, there were 52 question tests, remember, 20, 30 years ago, that you would check the little box, and by the end of that, you would know what your ministry is. Why do I need to go through that when all I gotta do is close my eyes and say, God, what do you want me to do? And then God says, what have you been doing? Well, I love my husband. Well, I love my children. Well, I bake bread and give it to somebody that needs it. I'm not looking at you, Diane. That's been a standing joke for years. What do you do on a daily basis? What has God entrusted to our lives? And are we faithful or unfaithful in it? It's that simple. Well, that's my ministry. And he's telling Timothy, as the Spirit is, fulfill it then. Your ministry, not somebody else's. Do what God is telling us to do. Craig and I just talked. Remember when Mary at the wedding feast of Cana, when they were wondering what to do, and she turned around and said, do what he tells you. What? It can't be that simple. I have to get honored first and then sent off, and checks have to come in, and you know, to be an event, to do this ministry. No, just do what he tells us. It's that simple until he's done with us or done with that. And just because we do one little ministry doesn't mean we're gonna do that forever. He changes sometimes. Yes, some he gives a ministry that's set in stone and you're doing it. But others of us, just maybe it changes a little bit each week. Be faithful, is what he's saying. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to go there. I wasn't going to go there. Let's go. Beautiful ride. Acts chapter 20. Fulfilling our ministry. In verse 24, Paul talks about a lot of things that were in his ministry. But in 24, he says, but none of these things move me. So there's afflictions coming. If you remember before that, the Holy Spirit told him that, man, there's going to be just bonds and afflictions. There's that word again, that are going to be with you and on you and around you. But Paul says, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There we are. That's why to preach the gospel, every one of us has that ministry in some form or shape, no matter what we're doing. So back to 2 Timothy. Why? If you're anything like me or like your children, why? Why should I do that? Why do I have to do that? Paul's telling Timothy, you need to do this, Timothy, because I know I can trust you. And I feel that's what God is saying to each one of us. I'm saying this to you. When you read this week, and when you do a little study on this week, I can trust you. I know you're going to hear my voice because you're mine. So Paul is telling Timothy, the reason why I'm telling you to do these things, Timothy, is because I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Another one. So what Paul is doing is he's making reference, if you look in like Numbers 15. It talks about the drink offering. That was big during the times of sacrifice. And what would happen, would they be burning whatever the animal was? And there would be a drink offering being poured out. And I read a little bit about that this week, and it was 6 gallons of wine were poured out onto a offering. Just, you know, not just a, you know, well, like a Justin Wilson used to take a drink while he was cooking with it. Pour out everything. Paul's saying, I'm looking at myself as a drink offering. I'm poured out. I'm ready to go to be with my Lord. And it's kind of like the old Neil Young, it's better to burn out than to rust, isn't it? And I wonder if it's better to be poured out than to be stored up and go bad. So Paul is telling Timothy, the reason why I'm telling you this is because my departure is at hand. And I wonder, can I honestly say that? Do I know that? Am I ready? Like Paul was. He's already being poured out. He knows that my time, he was sitting in a prison getting ready to be beheaded. And he could say this. Looking at death, looking at what he was facing at that time, this affliction that he was enduring. And he's saying, I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to leave all this stuff right now. I'm ready to go. Departure. Very interesting word in the Greek. It's like loosing or weighing an anchor. When you're taking off from a dock, you pick up the anchor so that it can move. It is the same as taking the dock lines. If anybody ever had boats, you always tied your bow and your stern, and you would tie it to the dock so that it didn't move away. Well, you unloose those so that the boat can sail off. It also meant for soldiers at that time, picking up their tent and moving on to the next. And I think a lot of times that gets a bad interpretation, that Paul was just sick and tired. I'm done with this. I'm getting beheaded. You take over. You do it. I'm getting too old. That wasn't what he was saying. He said, man, I'm going on a journey. I'm pulling up the anchor. I am going to pick up my tent and I'm moving on to a new spot. I'm going to go and just, you know, get the bow lines and everything that's holding me. I'm ready to go. And I was wondering, am I really ready? Turn to Psalm 90. And I don't think I'm not trying to make this morbid that we, you know, yes, I'm ready to leave. I'm done with it. But I want us to look at what we've got left in our lives as compared to what lies ahead of us. And this is hard for you guys. This is just for us old timers, right? No, it's not. It's for every one of us. Are we ready, if something like that should happen, to continue to promote the gospel, to endure afflictions, to keep preaching God's word, to do those things? Because our life, I don't think we give it enough thought about today and a maybe of tomorrow. If you're in Psalm 90, verse 10, it says, the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, and that's 70 or 80 years. Now there's in context, he is talking to the nation Israel here, but he's also, because other places show a lifespan of 120 years. He's telling us that 70 or 80 years is about what is a normal lifespan for the human being. So I look at that and I've already hit the first part of it. Some of us are over that. And if we take and deduct what we might have left, like I can go 9 years then, 8 years. Before that 80, and then anything after that, yet is there strength and labor for sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away, we're gone. How much time do we really have? You know, Paul, again, like I said, he was sitting in a prison getting ready to be beheaded. He knew what his sentence was. But I know what my sentence is. I'm not going to live forever. This isn't going to go on. I hope it's not going to go on to 100. I'm sorry if that offends anybody, but in lieu of my friend Tom, this ain't no fun anymore, trying to get off the floor or the couch. And so what do I have left? To watch, to endure afflictions, to speak God's word out there on the street to somebody I don't know, somebody that comes up to me, somebody that might be in my classroom or anything else, saying, this isn't it. I'm going to heaven. I've said that before, and boy, I hope I have the time and the approval to get to that. Paul knew where he was going. He knew where he was weighing anchor. He knew what his journey was going to be, and he knew that his time was so little. And look at how it inspired him, and I wonder, would that Would that inspire me, Lord? I know I'm going to fly away. Verse 11 says, who knows the power of your anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 90 is a great psalm too. This is an extra. But if you break it down in verse 2, this is the 7 days of creation. Is it all in this one little psalm? Day one is in two, carry them away with the flood in verse 5. That's Noah's flood. Day two, you can see day 3 in verse 6, day 4 in 7 and 8, day 5 in 10, in 11 is day 6, and then the great millennial reign, day 7. Man, there's so much in God's word and so little time to try to get a hold of it. Teach me to number my days, Lord, so that I just don't go through here in frustrations every single day. All right, back to Timothy. With all that said, Paul gives three directions. Remember, we were saying walk circumspectly, watch in all things. And I think he tied this together, not unknowingly, but I think he wove it together as a beautiful swan song. But he gives us three directions in which Timothy was to pass on, which is coming down to us today. But he gives us three directions in which we should give some special attention. Verse 6, again, was that departure. Remember? And that's so what direct. Let's look around. I'm getting ready to go. Do you ever go off on a vacation? Right? I could look at Dave. Make sure the keys aren't in the hot rod. Lock up the garage. You know, we look around. Well, oh, I got to go unplug the coffee pot. Oh, get that out of the sink. Pull the coffee pot out. Look around. Very simple, isn't it? So we're getting ready to go. We know that our time might be short, might be a little longer than expected. But just like Timothy, we're to look around. Watch. Look at all those things that are going on. In verse 7, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. That's looking back. Some of us have been in some unbelievable struggles, fights, battles for this faith. And I think it would behoove us. You know, yes, you can say, Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what's in the past, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. But how can we know how far we've gone in this walk with our Lord unless we look back? So we're looking around, seeing what still needs to be done. We're looking back to think how far he's taken me. I remember my first horseback lesson. I was going so slow that the instructor said, hey, come on. He wrote to him, you see that tree over there? I said, yeah. Keep your eyes on it, and if you don't pass it, you're not moving. You know, so it's like he wanted me just to, you know, be able to, okay, I made a little progress on my first ride. Look back at where God, look at where God has taken us. Every one of us, as I look, the struggles and the trials that we've gone through, it's good at times to look back and say, man, he rescued me. Didn't David do that? It's this Philistine dog. Who's this giant standing in front of you? If we look back, God delivered me from the mouth of the lion. God delivered me from the paw of the bear. Well, who is this? So we need to look back is what he's saying. Fight this. Fight all the way. The last one is in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. And I would say that direction is the look ahead. Sometimes we get so locked into where we are right now that this is it. It's over. I'll never get through this. This is going to be the end of me. What he's saying is, wait a minute, look ahead, Timothy. And I looked at that this week, and I hope this sits with us. By looking ahead, you're fighting some stuff right now, every one of us. But are we looking ahead? and thinking of heaven. That's our eternal home. We laugh when I say, have I told anybody I'm going to heaven today? But when Paul says, I got this crown laid up, where was he? He wasn't thinking about getting out of the prison. He wasn't thinking about, you know, going to Greece on a nice sail yacht or something. He was thinking about heaven. And I started to think, how much do I think about heaven? That's my eternal destiny. That's my eternal home. Do I think about heaven as often as I think about this earthly life? On a daily basis, we're being assaulted by what ifs, how abouts, doubts, fears. If I don't do this, then this is, we think constantly about this earthly life. And I thought, I don't think that much about a heavenly life. I'm worried about what's going to happen to this, what's going to happen to that, what's going to happen to my buddy, what's going to happen. How come I'm not thinking about, I'm going to heaven. I got a crown, not that that matters, but he's going to give it to me, so it better matter to me. Nothing like an ungrateful kid, is there, when you give him a gift and like that progressive commercial, what'd you get for Christmas? Oh, I got a bike. You've seen that one. We need to think about heaven. My last one, 1 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 2. So the question was, do I think, or will I think, because I don't think it's too late to start thinking about heaven. That's almost like, wow, you know, but that negates everything down here. I'm looking to heaven, and no, it doesn't. We still operate down here, but we think this isn't it, and I've got more life ahead of me in heaven than I do behind me. That's quite a thought. And then once I get there, you know, the rewards are one thing, but I'm going to be with my daughter, Pat and I, my brother, my mom, my dad, the loved ones that left these chairs and pews that since we've been here. My goodness. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this thought about heaven. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither had entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared, and that's heaven, for them that love him. Oh, well, if that's the truth, how am I going to think about heaven? Because I can't. It just says, eye hadn't seen it, ears haven't. But we leave out verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yeah, the deep things of God, heaven. So in our encouragement today that we listen to Paul giving to Timothy, I hope it encourages us that this life that we're living, you know, this is all by grace, everything. It's nothing we're doing. It's by God's grace that, number one, he chose us. He accepted us into the beloved. He gave us that opportunity to become his children. All grace. Heaven as the reward, above rewards, that lies ahead of us, which all of us try to hold back. And I started thinking that this Christian walk that we're living right now in this life and this ministry, as Paul was saying to Timothy, it's not about running better. Isn't that how we feel as humans? Well, I got to read more. I got to study more. I got to come to more study. You know, it's not about running better. And it's not about running to beat somebody else to look a little bit better to someone else. This life and this ministry that we've all been given is just a race that we have said we will run until we reach the finish line. It's that simple. It's not like, okay, so if you're in the back, who cares? If you're in the middle, who cares? Run it until we reach the finish line. Fulfill our ministry, as Paul had said there. There was a beautiful, it's only a little bit of time, Nikki Hamblin, I think was her name, and something D'Agostino. They were Olympic runners in a 5,000 meter race, two women. Nikki Hamblin tripped while she was running. Her leg, I guess, hit D'Agostino's leg and knocked her down. They had like major chances of winning this race. But what happened was the one turned around and picked up the one that fell and helped her across the finish line. That's as simple as all this is. That's what running this race. That's what Paul said, I've run the race. I've finished my course. Didn't matter what position, he finished it. And I'm wondering, will we? Will we make that heart promise between ourselves and God that I'm gonna, with your grace, with your power, with your spirit, I'm not giving up. Because I know either within this room or people we know are about ready to give up. Just not ready. I can't take anymore. It's not fair, whatever the reasonings might be. And that's no different than this missionary couple, and I've shared this with you. Missionary couple are on a boat coming back from Africa. Teddy Roosevelt, and you could Google this, fact check it. Teddy Roosevelt was on the same ship after a big hunting expedition. And when they got to the harbor in New York, there were bands, there were people screaming and waving flags, and all for Teddy Roosevelt. And the missionary guy said, we have given our lives, we've been in Africa, we've suffered, we've been depraved, we've been sick, and I get nothing, we get nothing. His wife told him, go back to your berth, or whatever they call that little hole they put you in on a ship. Go back there and talk to your God. He came out after an hour or so, and she said, what did God tell you? And he said that God told me, don't worry, my child, you're not home yet. Roosevelt was, big fanfare. Don't worry, you're not home yet. And for anybody who thinks I can't do this or is it worth it, it's gonna be so worth it that we've got heaven ahead of us. And all we gotta do is endure a little bit of affliction down here. We gotta just be watchful. Don't be deceived. Finish the course that God gave you. Fulfill the ministry that he's handed to us. What, can you imagine that God, who can I use besides me? Use Rick or Ray, Susie. You know who you are. Poor, nice Kalina, Lauren. God entrusted us. He didn't just give it like that. He entrusted the word of life to each and every one of us. Set us free. Look at where we've come over the years. Look who we were, looking back. Look around at what's happening now. But let's look ahead, and maybe for one more person, God entrusted you, Ma, with this word. How could we dare keep our mouth shut? Close the door now that I'm in, is that kind of thought pattern. So, for what it's worth a lot. I was gonna say, for what it's worth, apply verse 5-8 to your life. I'll try to apply it to my life this week. And let's just watch what God does. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for entrusting us with the word of life. Thank you that we've got heaven ahead of us, Father. And you show us glimpses in your word of what that's gonna be like. How dare we think that a small thing when we look to eternity with you, Father. So Lord, we love you. Help us to just stand, that's all. And if we trip up, Lord, I just pray there'll be somebody to pick us up and help us to get to that finish line. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.